That was a short video, but powerful, isn't it? The lack of unity or disunity is by far the most dangerous weapon against the church, by far. Began in Jerusalem when some people said, you know what, our widows are not getting as much as your widows. Boom, disunity created. It went on to the different churches all over the Middle East, the Roman Empire, the city of Corinth, where one of the greatest churches existed, began to have disunity. Yeah, I'm better than you. I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. Boom. Started falling apart. And it goes on and on and on. Eventually, it gets to, well, the United States. And it doesn't matter how big your church is or how small your church is, disunity can cause great pains and great damage. There is nothing in the church more powerful than disunity. When people begin to speak against one another and complain about things, the enemy will use it. There are many things that Satan uses to destroy the work of the Lord and the church, but nothing more powerful than disunity. I've known churches that are huge that fall apart, break up, split off. People that have been so damaged. I was talking to one of our UBA leaders, and he was telling me about church that went through just continuous breakup. 2,000 people dropped down to 800, 1,600 dropped down to 900 again and again because of disunity. And it's so easy to bring about disunity because, first of all, we don't know what unity is. And so we'll talk about this a little bit today. The second of all, the enemy can use just a few. All you need is about 5 or 6 people in a church of 10,000 even that will cause it to happen. And you'd be surprised at the things that cause it. Sometimes we think it must be theological. It must be this doctrinal schism. No, not at all. That rarely is the reason why disunity happens. And then it must be some moral crisis. You know, the leadership, you know, they're having affairs. They're having all kinds. No, that happens, yes. But that's not the biggest reasons. This passage in Philippians, these 4 verses, are probably the best 4 verses about unity that the Lord has given to us. It's all over the Bible, of course. But these 4 verses will tell you, if you will study it, if you will work at it, if after our message you will go home and study this and read it and memorize it and meditate upon it, it will tell you what unity really is and how it can be had in the church, how we here can have it. And also it can tell you how it can start disunity. So we're going to go through this today, and Lord willing, as we are studying through the book of Philippians, you notice we are going through every verse. We're not skipping anything. So we are just studying the Word of God. You can do it yourself. You can go home and do it. You can do it with somebody else. And certainly we can do it here. So I want to entitle this message, The Quest for Unity. My apologies for some of the outline that the margins were cut off, but I think you can follow along. First of all, let's describe what unity is. If you don't know what that is, this is a magnet. A lot of time, people think that unity is about uniformity. All right? And so you have to look like one another. You have to kind of have the same culture and same everything. And you think that's unity. That is not unity. As you can see in that video, these are Egyptians, yes, but you see they're all over the place. Or you think, you know what, I have to have a certain bent. I have to have a certain kind of theological bent within the context of orthodoxy, of course. But that's not true. It's kind of like this. Let's say you had a big bag, right? You throw in that big bag all kinds of golf balls, right? In there, in the bag. You say, look at that, I got a bag of golf balls. They're all unified. They're all golf balls. They look like each other. Maybe different color, but they look like each other. And I have a bag that keeps them together. What happens if that bag is split open? There's a big hole in the bottom. What happens to the golf balls? They fall down, they roll away. They're not unified. Because unity is not from the outside. Unity is not done that way. Unity is not uniformity. You don't all have to be Chinese. You don't all have to be Americans. You don't all have to be Spanish people to have unity. You don't all have to love the same music. You don't all have to have these things. That's uniformity. Those are forms. They're not unifying factors. You can force them together. Well, we can't help it. There's only one church in town. We all have to go to this Baptist church. You know, once upon a time, I was told that. You know, Chinese Baptist Church 60 years ago, 64, is the only game in town. Every Chinese citizen has to come here. So we force them for unity. What if you have 50 plus? Like, no, oh, they don't have to come here. They can go elsewhere. There's no unity. Is that what unity is about? No, it's not. That is forms. Those are uniformity. Do not think that's unity. And that's part of our problems, you see. We as Christians, you know, we as church members, we think that's what unity is all about. In fact, sometimes we say, you know, let's keep everybody in one service. Right? We talk about this. A lot of churches have that struggle, you know. But let me tell you, Second Baptist Church, the second largest church in this nation, I think they have 26,000 membership and attendance, something to that effect. Are they unified? Oh, yes, they are. Are they together? No, they're not. There's 5 or 6 campuses throughout Houston, and not only that, multiple services all the time. But they're unified. They're not uniform. Okay? We need to understand the difference between uniformity and unity. And in understanding that, I want to, if you can go back to the scripture part, let's go by it. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says and what God is telling us through scripture. Verse 2, it says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded." Like-minded. The word for like-minded is phroneo. This is what it means. It doesn't mean thinking the same way by any stretch. Now, understand, if we have different theologies, if one is evangelical, another theology is like, we don't believe in Jesus, well, there's nothing there. There's not even commonality in any form. But it's not just thinking alike. We don't all have to think alike. That's one of the things when I first came to this church. One of your biggest struggles 5 years ago, those of you that were here, you know what the struggle was. There was this issue of Calvinism and non-Calvinism. By any stretch, I am not a Calvinist. But when I was in my former church, we had about 12 different pastoral staff. And there were some that were really reformed to the core. Can't talk them out of it. There were others that totally against that. But we worked together in unity because it was not about uniformity. We need to understand that when we think, it's not about just thinking the same thing, having exact ideas on and on and on. Because God has made us all different. And it's not even about, it's not just having the right doctrine. It's not even about ethics. You say, well, you know, everybody has got to be ethically right. Yes. But I want to tell you, it is not even about having sinful ethical activity that destroys a church. That doesn't do that. It doesn't destroy and cause you disunity in the church. There might be a group of people that supports a pastor. I know it. A friend of mine. Just recently, they discovered that he had multiple affairs, a big church in New York City. You know, it was going to threaten to destroy the church. He left the church, and a bunch of people left with him. That's wrong, what they did. But that doesn't cause disunity. That's not what disunity comes by. That is ethical behavior that one man, he's going to have to answer to God for. But we have to think the same way. What does that mean? We have to be thinking. We studied it in the book of Galatians by the Spirit. Our thought patterns and our behavior, those are the things that we have to be walking by the Spirit, thinking by the Spirit. We have to have spiritual mindedness. We have to have the same phroneo, thinking the same way. That's the only way because all of us come from different backgrounds. We're going to think something else. For some of us like Mexican food, some of us like Chinese food. That doesn't disunify any church, any Christian body. But the right thinking here, according to the Word of God, is that we have to think the same way according to the Spirit of God, being like-minded. The second one is kind of interesting, having the same love. You know, our love has to be identical to each other, really. Now, we know right away, this is not talking about loving our wives or children. That's scary, right? We're going to have different love for each other. You know, sorry, I love my wife as my wife. The other women are not going to have that love. You shouldn't, hopefully never. That's not what it's talking about. But it is talking about the love of God, the agape love, the love, unconditional love, in which we will sacrifice our lives for our neighbors, for strangers even. That kind of love. If you want to have unity, that is the description of unity, that we are thinking the same way by the Spirit of God, with loving one another like the way God would have us love. And then it goes on, it says, being one in spirit and of one mind. Interesting here, being one in spirit is translated probably not as good, because the word is not really spirit. One in spirit here in the Greek is samsukos. And spirit is really pneuma. Samsuko really means one in soul, one soul, which tells me what it means. It means that our passion, because the soul, the depth is your seat of your personality, the soul is where you have your passion. So we are to have one passion together. You know, a lot of people go to church today and they don't go to church for any passion at all. Let me go there and let's hear what Pastor Dan's going to say, or what Pastor Ed Young, or Pastor anybody that they're going to. Let me hear some good message and I go home. No. Church is more than that. Church is a family together where we're thinking the same way, loving the same way, and having the same passion. The passion to advance the kingdom of God, the passion to share the gospel message, the passion to reach people for Jesus Christ, the passion to bring Christ into our community. This is the same soul, one soul, same passion. That's what it's talking about. So if you want to have unity of spirit, if you want to have unity in the church must have one passion together. What is the passion of CBC? What is the passion of our church? We have to discover that. I want to tell you, my passion is to reach people for Jesus Christ. That's all my passion. That's why I'm a pastor. That's why I've done what I've done, been where I've been. I am a person that's passionate for the gospel message. Is that what CBC is about? Or are we passionate to be a Chinese community? Or an intercultural community, or just to be nice neighbors in Hunter's Creek. Is that what we are? We have to discover that. You want unity, that is, because if you don't, somebody else is going to come in. They have another passion. You have this passion, you have that passion, you have that passion, you have that passion, and we mix it all up. You know what happens? We have division, we have disunity. But the scripture says we have to think the same way, love the same way, have the same passion. That's what unity is described to us, and finally, of one mind. It goes back again, but this is a little different. Of one mind here literally means, you know, you're going to have some purposes, the things that you want to do, you plan it out of one mind together. I think when the church in Jerusalem was going through this phase, and the widows came, you know, from different places, they were getting to a place where they were so burdened by the disunity that's happening, that literally the passion was being dissipated and the purpose in which the church existed was being blunted. They didn't do that anymore. They had to handle this situation, you know? And so what happens, God gives to the leadership, the disciples, the apostles, say, we're not going to do this anymore. We have to continue with one mind for the spreading of the gospel message. So we're going to develop deacons. The deacons can handle these things that are so important to us that will stop, but if we are concerned about that, it will stop us as leaders, as apostles, from going forward to spreading the gospel message into Antioch, into Galatia, into all these areas. And they did, because they want to keep the unity of the church. You got it? Unity is about that. It is not about uniformity. And because when we have these things, then it's like a magnet, you know? You put this thing that I showed you here, or whatever it is, magnetic balls, here, put it in the bag, you rip the bag, makes no difference. They're not going anywhere. They're still stuck here because it is sucked in by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, motivating us to understand what unity is about. Second thing, we're going to go back to verse 1. But the motivation for unity. What will motivate us for that? You say, well, Pastor Dan, I'm not interested in that. Really not. I'm not interested in all those things you're saying. I don't want to think the same way as these people. I don't like them. I don't want to love them. They don't deserve my love. And frankly, I don't have the same passion you have, Pastor Dan. I have passion to do other things. Okay? You can have all that, right? And so therefore, you're not a person that's interested in unity at all. So if I'm standing here, I'm saying, but you should be. What should I tell you? How do I motivate you to get on board? How do I motivate you so that you can take verse 2 of Philippians 2 and make it your life? Whether you're in CBC or another church, that you'll be unified. How do I make that? Well, I want to go back to verse 1 then. Because this is what the Apostle Paul writes. Go back there. Look what it says. It says, therefore, you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Sometimes, you know, I get a little annoyed at some people that I've known where they have received so much blessings, you know, from someone else. And they just don't even care about them. Is that the kind of people we are? Here we are, we have so much encouragement from Christ. Jesus has done so much in our lives, right? He has done so much in our lives. I know that before I became a Christian, I was nothing but a punky kid out there walking the street. I had nothing. I had no purpose, no motive, no reason to even live. And I certainly didn't have any purpose for anything better than the life I was living, which is nothing. And Jesus gave me a reason to live. He saved me. That's got to motivate you. That motivated me. And when God called me into ministry at the age of 19, I had no issue with it, you know. I had no issue dropping my engineering degree. I had no issue with saying, you know what, it's time. You know, God has done so much for me. Who am I to say, no, God, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a missionary. Are you kidding? So have you any, has God done anything in your life? Sometimes, you know, a lot of people, maybe they grew up in the church, if you did so. Sometimes your Christianity may be just borrowed from your parents. And you're like, Jesus didn't do anything for me. That's why sometimes people who have gone through some really rough times, it takes that much for them to begin to realize that the Lord has done so much for them. The great encouragement that he's given to us, you know, it motivates us. But it's not only that. It says if any comfort from his love. Think about the love of Jesus had for you. Now, this matters as we go to the third part later. The Lord Jesus loved you and loved you and loved you before you were worth a thing. You weren't great. You weren't serving him. You're a sinner. Maybe you are a terrible sinner. Maybe there are some things in your life nobody even knows, but you know it is. It's horrible. And yet Jesus loved you. So, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, and this is Paul asking the people now, if you had any of that. And by the way, the people in Philippi, the Christians in the Philippian Christians, they weren't struggling with doctrines because we don't read anything about that. They weren't struggling with, sinful things. We don't read anything about that. But Paul wanted them still to understand the greatest danger, the danger of disunity. It goes on, it says, if any common sharing in the Spirit. That's why I say, and if you haven't sensed it before, I hope you do someday and often. When you get into a room with some people, there's a unifying factor because we have the Spirit of God in us. I remember one of the things that we used to do, a lot of cities do it. There's something called a concert of prayer. And we'll gather together to pray often for our city. And once a year, on the day of the National Day of Prayer, we would gather together. And we would go to different churches. I went to this church, it's called Bethel. It's a completely black church. And they get to lead it, whoever goes there. They led it like a black church. If you've never been to a black church, it's an experience. It's a wonderful experience, but it's not something you can probably handle every day. I mean, their singing is loud. They move, and we can't move with it because we're rhythmically challenged, you know. I'm clapping like this. It's not happening. But it's a wonderful church. You know why? It's the Spirit of God in us. When the pastor goes out there and speaks, and he speaks about things, oh, my goodness, it touches my heart. And then we went to a Baptist church. I wasn't a Baptist at that time, a big Baptist church. And then they came to our church. You know, we went to different ones. Because the Spirit is shared by all God's people. And finally, he says, if any tenderness and compassion. I mean, we are people that need to be tender and compassionate toward one another in the Spirit. So because of Jesus Christ, because of the Spirit of God, these are the motivating factors. If they cannot motivate you, then you're not going to be unified. You don't want unity. But they should motivate you. Because we're born-again believers in Jesus Christ. We owe a debt of gratitude to the Almighty God. We owe Jesus Christ our very lives. And he says, you need to be unified. And he says it throughout Scripture, in Ephesians, and on and on. He says it again and again. Those are motivating factors for us. So unity is that. These are the motivation. Let me tell you what else he says, finally. He says, we have to make efforts in unity. It doesn't just come. Don't tell the deacons to make efforts for unity. Don't tell me as your pastor to make efforts to be unified. It doesn't work that way. No, it doesn't work that way. If I can do that, if I can unify the whole church and every church says, I go like this, I would do it right now. The fact is, this doesn't happen. It's not about that. The efforts toward unity, well, they come from God's people. And I want to share with you the next two verses. Go back to the scripture. First of all, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Oh, that's a big roadblock block right there. You remember the selfish ambition is the same word that was used earlier about people who are against Paul. Remember, Erechtheion? Selfish ambition, it is like a business. You start a business, you make money. You make it for selfish ambition. Nothing wrong out there in the world, but in the church, in the context of the church, it is utterly wrong. It is for myself. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do not teach a Sunday school class for selfish ambition. Do not sit out there on a table and sell something that the church is doing for selfish ambition. Do not put a poster up for selfish ambition. It is not for us. And me as a preacher, I do not preach for selfish ambition. It is not so that somehow somebody would notice my preaching. No, that's wrong. You do not sing for selfish ambition. That's what it says. These are the efforts we have to make for unity. We're not doing it for ourselves. When we come to serve, when we come into this church, we do it for the Almighty God and for others. We do not do it for selfish ambition. And it goes on. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. This is interesting. The word for vain conceit is kenodoxia. It literally means empty conceit. Empty conceit for personal glory. It is for yourself. You're doing it for yourself. And when you do it for yourself, you are causing disunity. In fact, as leaders in the church, whether deacon, Sunday school teacher, or as pastor, if I know someone is doing it for their own glory, I'm going to have to stop that. Because that brings disunity. Because in what you're doing, just elevate yourself up. For empty conceit, it says that word literally means empty conceit. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve that glory. You have nothing that says you should have that. No one should be praising you for what you think you're doing. So don't do it for yourself, right? This is what it's talking about. If we are going to make efforts, these are the efforts. When I do something, it's not for myself. It's not for my gain. It's not for my glory. It's not for my fame. It's none of that whatsoever. So do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. I love this word, humility. This word, humility, tapainos, in the Greek means this. You got to understand what it means. It equates it to slavery. It's not just, oh, I'm so humble, you know. Sometimes we Asian people, we love to be humble, right? Yes, No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about just being, you know, a little bit laid back. It's talking about treating yourself like you're a slave. And you say, how can I do that? I'm not going to do that. I'm not a slave. I'm not going to do that. So you're going to treat yourself like a slave and value others above yourself, even though look at him. He's not worthy. He's not worth it. No. If you want unity, if you want to follow the Spirit of God, if you have any encouragement from Christ, that's what you do. Humility. Humility. Let them go first. Let them do that. That's good for them. You know, that helps them. I want to do that. That's what you do. That's the efforts toward unity. Humility, value others above yourself. That is really hard, I want to tell you, because we're people. We're created by God, but we have been touched by the stain of sin. And sin says, me first every single time. It's always going to be me. I know you don't have much of it in Houston, but in other cities, you know, try to find a parking space. We tried that last week, you know, in Ocean Palace. Do you really want to park, you know, about 10-minute walk away? You really want the front one, you know? You really want that. That's what we do with everything. It's what's good for me. What's beneficial for my family? What's beneficial for my friend? What's good for my career? That's what we do. But the scripture says, if you're going to make the efforts for unity in the church, you have to be humble, feeling and treating yourself like you're a slave and the other person is better than you. And then lastly, he said, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. These are really hard words. You know that? You can say it, we can say it in the church, but to live it out is so hard, so very hard. You mean, I shouldn't care about my own interests. I should care about the other people. And it doesn't say the good people, the other good people. It doesn't say the people that will treat you better after you do that. No, it just says the others. It means every single person there. And so going back to the city in Jerusalem, when these widows were like, how come we're not getting it? How come we're getting this stuff? You see, because they were not unified. They were not acting in humility. And that's why when you go and we talk about this, you know, all the time, every once a month, when we share the Lord's Supper, I know we don't give you anything. We give you a little cracker and a little tiny cup. I don't think you can survive on that. But in the old days, they would come and they have a meal. They would have a fellowship dinner along with the Lord's Supper at the same time. And the people will come early. They'll eat it all. They'll eat it all. And then the people will come later. They have nothing to eat. And the people that came later were usually poorer people, you know, one that's working out in the fields, and they're coming in. And the people that came ate it first. And Paul's telling people like that, knock it off, guys. Why are you so concerned about your own interests and not the others? Because I'm going to get mine. I got to have mine first, right? That's kind of how we are. We're sinners. It's normal. It's natural. We have to fight this if we want to be both spiritual and to have unity in the church. Every single church struggles with this. You can talk to anybody, any pastor, anybody. Every single church struggles with this. There will never be a time when churches do not have a disunifying factor in the church. It's not possible. Anytime something new comes up, anytime we want to do something, there's always going to be somebody that says, I don't like that. It's not good for me. I don't think my family would enjoy that. Always, always. But you know what? As God's people, we need to go back to it. Are we motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we motivated by the love of Christ? Do we care that we are born-again believers, saved by grace? Do we care that God rescued us from the depths of damnation? Do we care? If we do, I think we're able to do this by the Spirit of God. So I want to encourage you all to go home, study these four verses, just four. There are a lot of other places you can read about unity, but these are the four main ones in the Bible. Discover what you have to do. Don't look at others, okay? We're going to have a real tendency, oh, yeah, I know someone that's so disunifying. No, don't do that. Go home and read about that. And also, beware. Let's not allow ourselves to be used by the enemy to disunify that which Jesus Christ has unified. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you that in these words, there is life. Father, would you use us as a church to be so unified together that the enemy cannot stop the things you want us to do? Oh, Lord Jesus, we want that. We ask that you give us that in Jesus' name.